I love a good adoption story, and this one just does a great job at showing the power of adoption. So in this video, we saw two kids that came from an old rundown town in Pennsylvania, and they were brought into the family, and they were shown love and stability and hope after not having that for so long. And so these kids' lives were literally changed when the family adopted or fostered and then eventually adopted them. Now today we're going to be talking about this same idea, but we're going to be talking about it from a spiritual perspective. And we're going to see that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are adopted into his family. And when that happens, we are brought into the family of God, and then we are given heavenly love and stability and hope. And so this idea of adoption is so important for all of us to understand. One pastor put it this way: if we misunderstand how God views us, then we will not view God correctly. And if we do not view God correctly, then we cannot worship him appropriately, nor can we navigate this life correctly. Maybe the most important thing in the entire Bible is who you are to God. And so we're going to be talking in some theological terms, but this is not just a theological conversation here. We're not just talking about Bible verses here. We are talking about a spiritual reality that can impact all of our lives if we will internalize it. And so this idea of adoption can have enormous consequences on your life if you will get it down and remember it for how it really is. Let me put it this way. This is a very hypothetical situation here. But let's say that I am the richest person in the world. Just take that in for a moment here. I'm imagining what it would be like. Okay. Now, I am so rich that I was going to make a joke here, but my wife told me not to do it. So I'm using wisdom here. Skip. After church, when I'm so rich there. So I go up there after church. And Jeff down here has a business proposal that he wants me to support. And so Jeff comes up and asks me for money to support him. Now, how much money would I give him at that point? I may support him. I like Jeff. And so I'll give him some money. But what if before that, at some point, I had adopted him, maybe adopted him as my brother, I don't know, as my very grown-up oldest son. And so what if I had adopted him and then he came to me and asked me for money to support his business? All of a sudden, it wouldn't just be a business proposal now, it would be me giving my resources to help out a family member. And so the dynamics change dramatically when someone is part of the family versus when they are not. And this is what I hope you will see as we start to talk about adoption in these couple of verses here. That when you are part of the family of God, the dynamics change dramatically, and there are resources available to you that would not normally be available if you were not part of the family of God. And so we're going to look at this idea and we're going to see what it means for us. And so let's start with Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Paul writes that for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So let's just back up for a moment and talk about what it means to be led by the Spirit. And over the past 8 chapters, we've seen that this is twofold. First and foremost, a person who is led by the Spirit is one who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a number of things automatically happen. They are forgiven by God. They are declared not guilty by God. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now peace with God. And Jesus Christ comes and he fills us with his Holy Spirit. So that is the primary way then that we are led by the Spirit. But then there's a second thing that Paul sort of insinuates throughout the first eight chapters of Romans. And that is, as you are filled with the Spirit, as you are forgiven, then there is that responsibility of walking with the Spirit, of letting the Spirit lead you and guide you. So it's not just a head thing where you put your faith in God and are like, all right, I'm done. It's a head thing that impacts your actions. So a Christian is one who is being slowly transformed by God. And so that person is the person who is being led by the Spirit. It is these people who are then called by Paul in verse 14, sons of God. Sons of God. Now, for those of you who here who are not male, don't get upset here. The sons here, Paul is not picking on the women and excluding it just for the sake of the men here. What he's getting at is that in that culture, only the sons were given the full rights of authority in that family. And so what Paul is saying here, when he's saying that you, talking to the church, talking to the Christians, both male and female, he's saying that no matter who you are, male or female, you are given the full rights of being in the family of God, if you are part of his family. So in other words, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus, then you are a full-fledged member of his family. So it's not like me, as a pastor, standing up here preaching the word, is more of a family member than you. And it's not like if you had a really bad morning and sinned a lot, that doesn't make you less of a family member of God. Tonight, if I go and do a lot of spiritual things like read the Bible and pray, that doesn't make me more of a family member of God. And tonight, if you go and do a lot of things bad, that doesn't make you less of a family member of God. You are, if you are in Christ, you are a full member of his family. Now, we're going to be looking at six different benefits of being in the family of God, of being adopted by God, as we'll see in verses 14 through 17. But before we do that, we're going to be looking at the last part of verse 17 first. And we're going to see one responsibility of being adopted. Once you're brought into the family of God, there is one responsibility that he brings up here. There's others, but there's one responsibility that he mentions here in this passage. And that responsibility is that as one adopted by God, I suffer with my family. I suffer with my family. We're not getting off to a very good start, are we here? Suffering. Listen to what he says at the end of verse 17. I'm going to read that. And this is after he's given all these amazing benefits of being in the family of God, of being adopted. He then says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So all of these benefits from God come with the responsibility of suffering with him. And this is important for us to see, that being part of the family of God is not just all candy, is not just all fun and games. There are an enormous amount of blessings, but there is also some responsibilities here and some challenges. And one of these, Paul says, is suffering. Now, Jesus is the one that modeled that for us. The only reason that we're here today as people who have hope and as people who have put our faith or who have now have salvation is because Jesus came and suffered on the cross. He didn't have to. He didn't, but he came and he willingly suffered in order that we might be saved. But then with that, he then demonstrates that we should do the same. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So all the benefits that we're going to be talking about in a moment are because of the suffering of Jesus. And so as children of God, we suffer along with him. I'm going to give you very quickly three different ways that we can suffer with him. First of all, we suffer through persecution. Persecution. So we suffer when people don't like the message of Jesus that we give them. Or people don't like the way that Jesus leads us and tells us to act. And so persecution happens for a number of different reasons, but make no mistake, it happens. And so as part of the family of God, there is going to come a time in your life where you will be persecuted for your faith in him. Now, thankfully, up until this point in America, that persecution is fairly light. But in many other parts of the world, it's choosing Jesus and recognizing that you may be beheaded any moment. And so, as part of the family of God, you will be persecuted. Another way that we suffer. Oh, sorry. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will live a blessed life. Is that what he says? Josiah, next verse, please. Is it not up there? 2 Timothy? Oh, sorry. I'm picking on him and it's not there. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, is what he says. Okay, they're pointing to me that it is right there. I'm used to the other screen there. We'll be persecuted. But the second thing that we see is that as part of the family of God, all who live part of the family of God who are adopted will have self-control. Will suffer through self-control. What does that mean? Well, here we are being changed by God, and there's something that we want to do. We want to do because it makes us feel good, because we like it, or whatever it is. But as a follower of God now, God is calling us to do this over here. And so this self-control in the middle is what is calling us away from the pleasures that we're desiring and instead going after the what God is calling us. Now, ultimately, these pleasures are greater than these. But in the middle of it, in our perspective, it's feeling like we're suffering. Sometimes having that self-control and saying no to sin in the moment feels like you're suffering, feels like you're giving up something. When in reality, it's far better to follow God and to go along his path. But in the middle, it feels like suffering. The last way that we could feel or that we could suffer is discipline from God. Discipline from God. And so as we grow spiritually, one of the ways that we grow spiritually is because God disciplines us. And so he allows suffering in our life. He even brings suffering and difficulties in our life that then transform us and bring us closer and closer and more dependent on God and more in love with him. But that only happens through discipline, through training. Just like an athlete only gets better when they work so hard that they break down their muscles so that they can get stronger. We will only grow spiritually if we allow God's discipline, or training is another word, to help us to move in that direction. Now, here's why the suffering idea, and this is why I'm spending time on this. This is why it's important for us to see that when we turn to Jesus, I want every one of you to turn to him, but I want you to turn to him for the right reasons. Because if you turn to Jesus just for the good stuff, then what happens when the bad stuff comes? What happens when you encounter bad things in your life, when all you're expecting is good things by God? And the answer is that you're going to get mad at God. You're going to walk away from him. Or you're going to start to think, maybe this Jesus thing isn't for me because I'm not being blessed like I should. And that's because You come to Jesus thinking that you're going to be getting all sugar and no vegetables. When in reality, we grow from the vegetables, as our parents always tell us, right? Now, we've gotten through the responsibility part. Breathe a sigh of relief. And let's move on now and talk about some of the rights and benefits of being adopted by God. Jay Spates was an African-American from Jersey living in an apartment in Rockville, Maryland. He was not wealthy, and in fact, he didn't even own a car. And then one day, his family was researching his ancestry, and so he did a DNA test, and to his surprise, he found out that he was a prince. He was a prince in the West African country of Benin. And so when he found out that he was a prince there, he decided he'd go and take a visit. I would do the same, by the way. And so an article that talked about that says this. When he first arrived, he saw what looked like a festival. Hundreds of people dancing and playing instruments and singing. And it took him several minutes to realize that it was a party for him. That's pretty cool, right? It was a party as he landed there. Now, likewise, when you are adopted into the family of God, there are benefits that come along with it. And so some previously mentioned benefits that I've already mentioned a little bit here, but when you put your faith in Jesus, there's that forgiveness of sin, as we saw in chapters 1 through the beginning of 8. You're no longer under the wrath of God. There's eternal life and the Spirit's living in you. So all of those have already been mentioned. But now we're going to see in the next few verses 6 other benefits. For the sake of time, I'm going to go through them fairly quickly here. But let me give you these 6 benefits as we go through these verses. First of all, being adopted by God means I am secure. He says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." We'll stop there. So notice the phrase, to fall back into fear. And so there's the fear element, which shows some insecurity. And then there's the falling element, which also shows some insecurity. So essentially what he's pointing at is that there's this insecurity, this lack of security in your life, but being adopted means that you can have security in your life. You can have that. Paul says that as a child of God, you are secure from these things. We're going to go into that a little bit more depth in a moment. So let's go on to the second one. The second, as being a child of God means, I have authority. He says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." And so as I mentioned earlier, to be a son means that you have the full rights of being in his family. So one theologian, F.F. Bruce, writes, "The term adoption may smack somewhat of artificiality in our ears, but in the first century A.D., an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. And so Paul says, you're not a slave. You are a son, meaning you have authority of the family name behind you. You have that authority. Here's the third benefit of being adopted. Being adopted by God means I have intimacy with my heavenly Father. He says, "By whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, in English, we have a lot of words for dad. A couple of ones that I came up with was dad, daddy, father, sir, pops. Are there any other good ones that I've missed here? We call our dad. Anyone? All right, I guess I came up with all the good ones here. Now, the Greek, which is what Romans was written in originally, the Greek has a lot of different names for dad as well. And Paul intentionally uses the word Abba, which many of you, or some of you may have heard, is equivalent to the English word daddy. So it's not a formal way of calling out to the Heavenly Father. This is a intimate way, a personal way. He's essentially saying, by whom we cry out, Daddy, Father. And so this, again, this points to a loving relationship between you and your adopted father. And this all points to the next benefit of being adopted is that I have a new identity. We have a new identity. So you're no longer who you used to be. In Christ, you are a new person. I want to take you through a quick exercise. And so I want you to think of your worst sin that you've ever committed. Think about that. The worst sin, the worst thing that you've ever done. You have it in your head? All right, I'm going to go out and have it. No, no. With that in your mind, I want you to repeat after me. I am no longer that person. Let me hear you. There you go. In Christ, I have a new identity. That's one of the benefits of being adopted. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter that you did that thing or for many years what you lived like. In Christ, you have a new identity. You're part of the family of God. Next, as a child of God, as an adopted child of God, I have assurance of salvation. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what he's saying there is that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is bearing witness. There's that legal language again, as we talked about last week. So it's as if the Holy Spirit is on the witness stand bearing testimony that we are a child of God, and he's telling it directly to us. He's saying, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so you can have assurance of being saved. You can go through life feeling like you know that God has saved you. Many of you, though, don't always feel that way. And listen, doubt is normal for all of us. But if you are constantly doubting your salvation, you're constantly going through life feeling like you are not saved, then it's possible that you're not able to hear the Spirit's testimony in your life. It's possible that you're not tuned in to what the Spirit is bearing witness to. For example, if you're engaged in blatant sin, then as you do the sin, God is leading you. The Holy Spirit's saying, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Follow God's path instead. And you say, no, I want to do this. I want to do this. I'm going to do this. And the more that you go in that direction, the harder that your heart's going to become. And we've all been there. But the harder that your heart becomes, the harder it gets to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as that happens then, the harder it is to hear the Holy Spirit bearing witness to you that you are a child of God. And so maybe if you are constantly doubting your salvation, you need to look in your life and you need to see what is going on in here that I'm not listening. Or maybe you just need to stop and pray and ask God to show you the Spirit's witness in your life. Ask him to help you hear that better so that you can have that assurance of salvation that he talks about. Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the way, I'm not going to read it, but that's a good passage to look at later on if you want to see more about this, where he says that you can renew your mind. As you do that, you can test and approve what his will is. You can listen to him. And so here's the last benefit of being adopted. And this is, I will receive an inheritance from God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So when you are adopted into his family, this is not Christian Cinderella, where you are brought into his family and then sent down to the basement to clean the heavenly toilets. You are brought into his family and given everything that God is giving all of his children. And so you are fully part of the family of God if you've put your faith in him. And so we're going to pause now and we're going to stop and ask the question, so what? So what? What does all of this mean? What's the big deal of knowing all of this other than it being good information to know? I mean, what should we do now that we've heard all of this? And so I want to give you two thoughts on what we can take away from a message like this, knowing that we are adopted by God. So here's the first thought. Since you are adopted, you can rest secure. You can rest secure. Now, we live in a world where there's a lot of uncertainty. We fail people. People fail us. People die, leaving other people. And so there's always a bit of insecurity, of lack of security going on around us. But one of the amazing benefits of Jesus resurrecting from the dead is that he showed he has the power over death. And so while everything around us is less secure, we can live secure in Christ as adopted children of God. I shared this story in the past, but I think it applies here nicely. In December of 2016, in Buena Park, California, there was a ride at Knott's Berry Farm Amusement Park that got stuck 150 feet up in the air. And so the park workers tried for hours to try to get it to go down, and they could not. So they called the firefighters. The firefighters could not get a ladder to go up that high to rescue the 21 or so people that were stuck up there, the passengers. And so the firefighters had to climb up there, and then they had to basically rappel down with a person individually down the 150 feet. And so here's what I thought was cool. When I read this article, one dad who was an Asian immigrant to America, he watched from below as his three daughters were stuck up in the ride. And he was asked if he was scared for them. And he said, I wasn't scared for them because, quote, this is America. We are one of the safest countries in the world. Now, regardless of what you think about his belief, that was his belief, and that gave him security. And as believers in Jesus, we are not just adopted into the family of God. We are adopted into the eternal family of God. We are secure. There is nothing more powerful that's going to knock us out of the family of God. When Jesus died on the cross and when he resurrected from the dead, he won. That's why we celebrate Easter so much, because he conquered death. He conquered sin. And so now no matter what is encountering us in our life, we can be like, Jesus is stronger. Because whatever it is cannot separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39. We'll be looking at this in 2 weeks. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Based on those verses, can you think of anything that will be able to separate us from God? I couldn't. In Christ, as adopted children of God, our salvation is secure. Now, I have, many of you know, I have two kids who were adopted from China. And the moment that they were adopted, and in China, it's essentially the moment that we set foot on American soil, they are automatically adopted into our family. And when that happened, even though they were born to different parents, and even though they were raised the first year or two in China, when they came and were adopted, they instantly became Lewises, little Lewises running around. Now, throughout the years of them being little Lewises, they have not always been perfect. I know when you see them, you're like, really? They've made mistakes. Over the years, I've been hit and spit on and kicked and yelled at by them and my biological kids as well. But we're talking about my adopted kids now. But when that happens, guess how much that impacts their being part of my family when they kick me and they say they hate me? None. None. Because my wife and I didn't adopt them because of good behavior. We adopted them to bring them into our family. And we are not perfect parents, but that proves the point even more. That our Heavenly Father, the perfect parent, by the way, does not bring us into his family based on our behavior. And all of us said, amen. He brings you in because he wants you into his family. In Ephesians, he says that we were predestined, that we were chosen before the foundation of this earth to be brought into his family. Listen, we weren't picked because we were good. In fact, Ephesians also says that we were picked when we were at our worst, that he saved us when we were at our most sinful time. But Christ, being rich in his mercy, he saved us. And so when you act poorly, you aren't kicked out of the family of God. God loves you and accepts you no matter what. Because the reality is, whether you feel like it or not, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are his child. And you can rest secure. So first thing, since you're adopted, you can rest secure. Here's a second thought that I want to give you. Since you are adopted, do the same to others. We're going to go in a just slightly different direction right now. When I worked as a social worker, I worked in a hospital during the week, but on the weekends, I worked for an adoption agency. And so I would go out and drive all over Maryland and Virginia to other families, and I would interview them and get the information they needed for the reports for their home study. And I noticed this theme here, this pattern, as I talked to a lot of different families. Many of the people who were wanting to adopt had witnessed adoption in their family previously or from a close friend. And so I also noticed that the people who grow up with adoption in their family seem to be more willing to adopt later on when they're adults. And so with this in mind, my point to you today has been that you are adopted by God if you've put your faith in him. And so your salvation is an adoption story. And so the reason that we can sit here today and worship God is because he adopted us. And so therefore, because of that, shouldn't we as Christians be the first to consider adopting others? And I want to give you three things to think about, three ways that you can get involved in helping children or being involved in adoption. So here's the first one, and this is just simply adopt. Adopt. And this is one of the most powerful hands-on ways that we can show what God did for us. When we adopt, we are giving a physical demonstration of the spiritual adoption in our own life. So God has shown that adoption is not second best. He chose to bring us into his family through adoption. As I already said, is adoption easy? And the answer is no. And then we found in our family that in many ways, adopting is harder than raising biological kids, because you're bringing these previously made kids with hurt, with disappointment into your family already, who are usually already able to walk and scream, and they cause havoc. And so, is it easy? No. But following the example of God is not always the easiest path. So adoption is not for everyone. Some of you are too old to adopt. Some of you have lots of other valid reasons why you shouldn't be adopting. But I want to encourage you, pray and ask God to show you how you can be involved in helping other kids get adopted. And so for those of you who can't adopt, here's a second way that you can be involved in it. And that's to support others adopting. I read in the Civil War, General Grant, when he was brought in to lead all the Union armies, he was determined to fix a really big problem. And the problem was that all of the Northern armies just sort of did their own thing. And so one army out west would fight when they wanted to fight and rest when they wanted to rest. And the Army of the Potomac would do the same. And so none of them worked together. And so Grant told Lincoln when he came that he was going to have an organized campaign where all of the armies worked in unison. And while not all of them would be fighting, all of them would either be fighting or helping in some way the others that were fighting. And I love what Lincoln said after that. Lincoln said, Oh, yes, I see that. As they say out west, if a man can't skin, he must hold a leg while someone else does. Now, the reality is that most of you will not be able to adopt. But just because you can't do it doesn't mean you can't be involved. And I heard someone say that for every one soldier on the front line, there's 10 that are behind the scenes supporting. And so if you can't support, if you can't be on the front lines adopting, then you can be behind the scenes helping out. Here's a couple of ways that you can do that. You can give money to those who are adopting. Those, particularly those that are pursuing international adoption. They're going to be raising somewhere between $30,000 and $50,000 to make that adoption happen. And so I countless times have heard people say, I want to adopt, but it's just too much money. But what if, as a church, we connected the family that said, I want to adopt, it's too much money, with the families that say, I want to adopt, but I can't, but I have a lot of money. And what if they worked together and then helped the person the family adopt? I know when we as a family were raising money for our last one, many of you gave generously to our adoption. And you went along and supported us as we did it. And so I want to encourage all of you to do the same as you hear about other people adopting. Other ways that you can help adoptive families is to provide stuff to them for free. For example, free babysitting. Those parents might just need a break, particularly in the early stages of that adoption. You could help them fundraise by buying their t-shirts and by helping them out, selling stuff and things like that. I can't tell you, I have probably 10 different t-shirts of adoption t-shirts of people selling them on Facebook. And some of them, I saw those are ugly, but I bought them anyways because I wanted in that small way to be able to support that family. Another thing you can just simply do is just encourage them. Encourage them. Help them along the way. And when that happens, as the dog shows you, when someone compliments me, I have this look on my face all day. And listen, everyone needs an encouragement. So this goes for everyone. But particularly the people who are, you know, struggling in the midst of parenting every day or struggling in the midst of trying to raise money, some people just need an extra hug. Some people just need an extra high five every now and then. So let's be encouragers to those around us. Lastly, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that they'll get all of what they need and that God will protect them, that God will protect the couple as they go through this difficult process. Now, I do want to point out, this isn't necessarily about adoption now, but not every child can be adopted. And so I want to encourage you to help those who can't be adopted. A few years ago, I was reading about a March for Life. That's a conference or a gathering in Washington, D.C., a pro-life gathering. And so they would go and they'd march down there. And Yahoo was doing an article on it. And this was back when Yahoo could do comments. They've blocked them for the past couple of years. But when people could write comments on Yahoo articles, one of the top commenters said this. If you're willing, or if you are a pro-lifer, are you willing to adopt or foster a child? Will you be fine with providing lifelong love and care for unwanted children? How far does your right to life attitude go? Once the unwanted child is born, whose responsibility is it? Now, Curly there is overlooking the fact that children shouldn't just be discarded if they are considered inconvenient or unwanted. But pushing that aside, Curly is right that being pro-life does not just stop at the womb. So too many people are very focused on the abortion issue. And by the way, that's a very important issue that we should be against. But we should also be supporting the kids and the organizations and everything and the children that come after they're born. So if orphans can't be adopted, then we as a church should be intentional about making sure that they're cared for. And so we should be supporting good organizations that help them. Compassion International is a great organization overseas that helps kids that are both orphans and non-orphans, help them to get the basic supplies they need and helps them learn about Jesus. You can also volunteer at organizations nearby that support these efforts. For example, volunteer at the pregnancy center and be involved in that and help out in some way. Even men can help out at the pregnancy center. And when I lived in Maryland, men couldn't be counselors at a pregnancy center as women were coming in with unexpected pregnancies. But it was in an area where you just never knew what would happen. So they would put the volunteer men in the lobby. It's sort of like the security guard. And so I sat there with my muscle shirt there. I don't have any muscle shirts, but I got involved and I helped out in the little area that I could. And each of you can as well. You can also be involved in fighting against the trafficking of children. I read that 2 to 4 million people are victims of human trafficking, with half of them being children. UNICEF reports that 2 million children are subjected to prostitution in the global commercial of the sex trade. And so I encourage you to be involved in that and to support being against trafficking of children. So there's a great book out there if you want to read more about this. It's called Not for Sale. And it's written by David Batstone. So you can read that book and learn more about what's going on out there and learn more about how you can be involved. You can also seek to support ministries like International Justice Mission that support people that are in the slave trade or the victims of the slave trade. You can also support legislation that fights human trafficking. And you can also refuse to support organizations that support pornography or commercialized sexuality. So all of these are just little things that you can do to say, hey, I'm pro-life, and I'm willing to show it and be involved in this issue. Now, as I start to summarize here, wrap it up, I want to challenge us that all of us have a part to play And the worst thing that we can do is nothing. Martin Luther King said this, "It may be well that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely from the vitriolic words and violent actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, wait on time." And I was thinking in my own family, what if we had done nothing? What if we had just sort of sat back and said, another family will adopt? And if that was the case, then our kids would not be part of our family. Our two kids from China would not be following Jesus or hearing about Jesus on a regular basis. And they possibly would have never even heard about Jesus Christ. Was it easy? And the answer again is no. Is it easy now? No. But as a family, we refused to be a family of silence and indifference. And I wonder if any of you hear this message and get it in your heart, I wonder what other smiling kids we may see out here making a noise, driving the adults crazy here, but what other smiling kids might we see in this sanctuary singing the Jesus and worshiping him that come from broken families or come from countries who don't tell or show or let people hear about Jesus? So church, you have been adopted by God if you've put your faith in him. And so let's live with the security of the Heavenly Father adopting us. And let's be a church that takes adoption to heart. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.